Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in the third week of our series called Equip. This is a series we started 2018 with. It's if you are a follower, if you are a believer today of Jesus Christ. And I know that not all of us are, and that's awesome. I love that when we gather here today, we gather not with all the same mind, that we're all in the same place in the journey, but we're all in different stages of this journey. But if you are a believer and follower of Jesus, we want you to know that God desires to use you to redeem the world. He wants to use you, as Troy said, throughout this week to be a part of building the kingdom and to redeem the world. And so to do this, you need to be equipped. To be able to accomplish that, you need to find the tools and the resources to be able to do that, and that's what this series is all about. I want to reference this wheel that we've been looking at. It's on the back of your insert. I'll mention it in a minute. But on our first week of this series, we talked about this. Our spiritual life team developed this, and it is kind of the focus of our series. We started week one knowing God. It's in the center. It's the most important thing. Everything in this whole concept of being equipped points back to knowing God. Last week, Pastor Mike took us through a message of how we embrace and how we receive God's Word and the various ways we can do that that aren't helpful and the various ways that we are. It was a fantastic message. If you weren't with us, please download that one and listen to it online. Today, we're going to move forward into this idea of doctrine. Before we do, let me remind you that you have a bulletin. If you came through these doors, the Gileans were nice and handed you a bulletin. Inside that bulletin is a sheet of paper that is our insert, and we encourage you to grab a pen, follow along. If you like the YouVersion Bible app, you can open that up, click right to events. It'll search automatically for the events in our area. We're one of three or four this morning that are doing this. And all this does is provide for you the scripture that we're going to be using right on your phone. You can save this event right to your phone as well and use that for reference later. So we encourage you just to engage with what God wants to share with you on this day, because I believe God wants to speak something clearly to you in a way that I cannot. I don't know all of your stories. I don't know all of your history. I don't know all that what God wants to do in your life. So I'm limited in what I can say today. But the Holy Spirit knows and is aware, and we've been praying this week that He would speak to each of you and to me and to our staff, and that we would respond in obedience to that. So join us with that. There's a key passage for this Equip series that we have been using, and let me just remind you of it today. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let me pause real quick right here. There's a list here of some people: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. We could say He gave to the church staff. Okay, that's how I would do this. He gave the role to the church staff to equip the saints. Now, when I hear the word saints, I think of people that have achieved incredible things in their life and spiritual journey. But when we're reading the saints here, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about you. You feel like a saint today? No one's looking at your spouse going, "I feel a lot like a saint today." Because you know they'd bring you right back down. But that's you. I wanted you to see that. To equip the saints, no matter how old you are today, no matter how young, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to mature womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human craving, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Is that one sentence? Wow! The writers of the scripture needed to figure out how to use periods, man. That's crazy. Here's a big point. We are called to equip the saints, you. We are all saints, and we are all called to be equipped to do the work of the ministry together. We are living in a day where it seems like the ministry is professionalized, that there's staff to do ministry. That was never the design. The design is that we are all equipped to do the ministry together. And so verse 15 goes on to say, rather speaking the truth in love, so that we don't get tossed to and fro, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when the part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every English teacher hates this passage, but it's filled with great stuff. We are called to be equipped so that we are not tossed to and fro by the new waves of doctrine that could flow, but that we are holding firm and understanding what God wants to do. So today we're looking at this idea of doctrine. Our icon that Pastor Mike made is this anchor. It holds us firm. And so we move from this idea of last week where we looked at this step of experiencing and understanding God's Word. And now we move towards some formal statements of truth that lock us in, that hold us down, that keep us sturdy in turbulent times. In the church, we call these statements doctrine. We form this word from a Latin word which means to teach. It's the basic fundamental truths that we are to share with one another, that we are to teach one another, and primarily that we are to live out before one another. This is called doctrine. And I think that in our day and age, doctrine is getting watered down. It's getting one of those things, and I don't just mean in the church, I mean just in life in general, where a lot of things should go. Be, you know, tolerant of everyone. And I can embrace that to a degree, but doctrine is critical for us to understand. Doctrine can be defined a couple of ways. Number one, a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by the church, a political party, or any other group, right? So a set of beliefs that is adopted by a group, or it could be thought of as a principle, a stated principle of a government policy. If you study history, kids in high school or middle school, you're learning about the Monroe Doctrine. That's kind of a famous one of our history. There are statements or policies that can also get this word doctrine. And this can have application in your world, in your workplace, in your home. If you believe, for example, one of your doctrinal statements in your mind is do whatever it takes to get ahead, then you will do things that probably other people could define as shady or backstabbing, but if your doctrine is do whatever it takes to get ahead, then that's what you'll do, right? If you have the belief or the doctrine inside of you that says, listen, I want to treat others the way that you want to be treated. I want to treat others the way that I want to be treated. Then that doctrine will probably drive you to maybe not succeed quite as fast, potentially. You might be lagging behind some others who are cheating in your mind, but you'll likely have a lot more friends and you'll probably sleep well at night, right? So that guides us. If you believe in your core that diet and exercise leads to a long life, then you get up early in the morning, or you stay up late at night to work out. If you believe that cookies are the secret to happiness, then you'll look like me. Or Bob. Not sure which. Some hold to a doctrine so rigidly that they can't see anybody else's opinion, even if it's just a little bit different. Have you been around people like that? They hold to their doctrine so rigidly that they just can't get connected with anyone else. That results in gridlock, stubbornness, and inability to get anything accomplished. And we call this the United States government today. Right? I thought I'd get a shout out of that. Wrote it right in my notes. Look out, they're going to just get up and start screaming and shouting. Lord, help us, right? In the church, doctrine means this, that there are established fundamental truths of the Christian faith that shape a biblical worldview. This is the definition that I would use. It's the spiritual life team also kind of adopted. God's Word is the substance of any doctrinal statement. Okay, it's built, it's rooted in that. And so God's Word inspires us and holds us firm. It's where those statements are born from. Any kind of statement that is not consistent with God's Word cannot be considered doctrine. Doctrine informs our thinking process on any issue. Doctrine is the foundation. It's the doctrine of the church that stands the test of time. It really does. It's the doctrine of the church that links our arms with other believers all around this world. It's the doctrine of the church that locks our arms even with saints who have gone before and saints who will come after. That is called the doctrine. That's what holds us together. And understanding doctrine is incredibly important. If you have any desire of proclaiming God's truth and proclaiming God's love to those around you. In fact, I would believe this to be true, that if you don't feel in your heart that you have a solid grasp of doctrine, the core beliefs of your faith, then you are less willing or less bold to share the truth of God's love with the people around you. But when you have a real strong grip of doctrine and you understand the truth that holds your faith firm, I believe you're willing to share that with others. This is a critical point. That's why it's early in this series. That's why it comes right after God's Word. Because we have to be people who wrestle with and understand the importance of doctrine. Barna Research Group recently, this was about 16 months ago, released a study called The State of the Church. It was a report that basically, real simply, just kind of looked at Americans and how is the church doing inside of America specifically. The first stat I want to show you is that 73% of Americans identify as Christian. Well, that's pretty good. That's a pretty strong majority. 73% of Americans will affiliate with Christians. And beyond that, that same percentage says that it's highly important to them, that organized religion and specifically Christianity is really, really important to them. But when we dig into the numbers, we find out something else that's just a little bit more revealing. We'll go to the next slide. Only 31%, the yellow over here, 31% would be identified as practicing Christians. Now, here's the how's practicing. How do they research that? They wanted to know, had you been to church at least one time a month in the, over the last year? That was the big goal. One time a month. If you were at church one time a month, you got put into the practicing Christian realm. So the rest were non-practicing Christians, 31%. So we go from 73% feeling really good about ourselves, and then suddenly we recognize that maybe we want to identify with Christianity, but we don't necessarily practice it quite the same as we ought. If you look at these things a little bit closer, Barna had a whole other set, a whole other list of questions to understand something called post-Christianity. And so that's the circle on the side. It says 48% of Americans are actually post-Christians. Here's a list of statements. There's 15 of them. If you identified with nine, in other words, if you agreed with nine of these, 60%, you would be considered post-Christian. So, number one statement is, do not believe in God. Identify as an atheist or agnostic. Disagree that faith is important in their lives. Have not prayed to God in the last year. Now I go with this list. I think we're probably, most of us here are probably not agreeing with these at this point. Have never made a commitment to Jesus. I think that's an incredible, important first step. That's what we talked about on January 7th. Disagree that the Bible is 100% accurate. Have not donated money to the church in the last year. I'll just move on really quickly. Have not attended a Christian church in the last year. Agreed that Jesus committed sins. That's, again, that's out there. Do not feel a responsibility to share their faith. Have not read the Bible in the last week. Have not volunteered in the church in the last week. I'll move on. Have not attended Sunday school in the last week. We don't have, sorry. We kind of, you know, we're working toward that really soon. Have not attended a religious small group in the last week. Or do not participate in a house church in the last year. These are the 15 questions that Barna asked. If they agreed to nine of them, they were considered post-Christian. That means 48% of the surveyed people agreed with nine of those statements. Which is kind of telling, isn't it? Because I can't agree with hardly any of those. None of those. But almost half of our country, half of Americans, would agree with more than half of those statements. And some of those are pretty alarming. Knowing and understanding the doctrines of the church is absolutely essential for you to go back to the Ephesians passage, for you to work toward the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I read this statement this week. I wanted to put it on the screen. It's good. Doctrine allows us to live out the Christian faith with clarity, confidence, and consistency. Doctrine, understanding doctrine, allows us to live out the Christian faith with clarity, with confidence, and with consistency, no matter what comes our way. Over and over, the Apostle Paul would talk about doctrine. It was kind of hard for me to kind of lasso this into a single passage. I was looking over a lot of passages over the last few days, and I remember how Paul just over and over and over again is reminding the churches he was writing to, or the young disciples he was writing to remember the teachings. Remember what I've taught you. Do not let yourself be swayed. Stick to the things I taught you early on. Because he knows that oftentimes we can become people that hear a message, and then as years and weeks go on, we kind of twist that message around. Sometimes on purpose for our own gain. Sometimes just accidentally because we're not the brightest tool in the shed, right? So Paul is constantly sending letters and reminding people, remember the core doctrines. Remember what I taught you. Remember the things I shared with you because they are important. He did this when he wrote to his young disciple named Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. And he goes on to this, say some things that are really important. When God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. That is a powerful statement. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. That is a doctrinal statement that Paul is reminding Titus of. And in verse 8 he says, this is a trustworthy saying. If you ever want to study God's Word, get on Google and say, what are all of Paul's trustworthy sayings? He uses that phrase throughout his writings. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. He says here, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want to insist that you teach this so that people will do good. But remember what his doctrinal statement was. We don't get saved because we do good things. We get saved because of God's mercy. But because of that mercy, we will just naturally flow into doing good things. So the doctrine is clear as he's writing to Titus. He also wrote to Timothy, one of his favorite disciples. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith, in the doctrine, and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then he gets into a little bit of a warning. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is a doctrinal statement. This is a desire to show you that there is reason to hold to these truths. And then he goes down to verse 16 and says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul is writing this to someone like me, someone who has the blessing and opportunity to share truth on a regular basis with friends like you. And he's saying, it is your job, Timothy, to make sure that you stay clear on what you understand as the teachings I gave you and stick to it. You don't need to get in this lane or that lane. Stay in the lane of the teachings I gave you and teach the brothers, because it will be good for you, but also good for everyone else. So as I grow, you grow. And as I get off, you get off. You know what I'm saying? As I stale, as I don't keep my focus on Christ, that could have an impact on you. So it's important. And I love where God's Word challenges pastors to say, you're going to stand and give an account, not just for your own life, but everybody else. That's awesome. A lot of good times when I read that passage. We are called to be people who focus on doctrine. Yeah, as the Church of the Nazarene, we have identified 16 doctrinal statements. We call them the Articles of Faith. And one thing I really appreciate about our denomination, among many things, is that these are 16 Articles of Faith. I'm going to go over them super quick. But we have created within our movement the ability to have conversation about them. I appreciate that we are able to come every 4 years as a global church and have great debate about the wording of these doctrinal statements. They have held us for over 110 years. They have been a part of the global church and kingdom of God from the very beginning of time. And they are important for us to understand, and they are important for us to model. They are important for us in understanding doctrine. So let's start real quick. I'm gonna kind of take each one of these doctrinal statements. Remember, we're kind of creating the foundation of our faith. The very first article of faith in the Nazarene Church is the triune God. This means that we believe in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they are together, separate, yet together unified into one. This is an important element of who we are. We believe in Jesus enough that we give Him His own article of faith as well. Jesus was the Son of God. He came, He left heaven, came to earth, and He was fully God, and He was fully man. It's a math equation that math teachers struggle with, but 1 + 1 = 1 here. This is the reality that Jesus Christ came to our world to set us free. We'll talk about that more in a minute. When Jesus left, He promised that He was going to send His Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is present with us. You know, I used to be mad. When I was growing up in the church, I was like, I wish that I had lived at the time of the Old Testament when we could see God do some crazy radical things, you know, fire out of heaven and destroying cities. I mean, that would have been awesome. And then I got frustrated when I thought about, well, I wish I could have walked with Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't want to see a guy walk on water? That would have been amazing, right? And then I got to the maturity where I realized I got the best. I got the best because God is present with me no matter where I go through the Holy Spirit, who came on the day of Pentecost and has been living in us. Those who call out on His name, He is living in us. It's a powerful, powerful thing. I want to make sure I'm going in order here. The next article of faith in the Nazarene Church is the Holy Scriptures. We believe in the Bible. We believe that the Bible was written by men, inspired by God, and that it is perfect to describe everything you need to know and how to find God. Period. We understand that there are things in the Bible that make you go, what? That donkey talked? Yup. And some of you can believe that, and some of you are going to think that's a fable, and we're okay with the conversation that surrounds that, but the reality is this Bible points to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the hope of our future. We also believe that when we read the Bible, that it points out that there is going to be something in our life called sin. This is where we miss the mark. In our lives, we were both born original sin and have personal sin in our life. Sin feels weird to make that a doctrinal statement of the church, but some churches are getting away from the idea of identifying sin. This is a doctrinal statement of who we are. We believe that as human beings, we struggle right here. But the beauty is we have more doctrinal statements to look at. So, we're going to move on to the next one. Atonement. Oh, our first big churchy word. Atonement. This is the belief that Jesus Christ came and paid the price for number 5. Right? That there is a hope because Jesus Christ came to become connected with God again. We are not left on our own to figure this out. But Jesus came to make everything right for us again. What's the next one? Oh, another big churchy word. Prevenient grace. This is an understanding that's cardinal to our church that believes that God is always, has always, and will always be reaching out to you. His grace is not just there for those who come to Him. His grace is for the sinner. His grace is for the one who's running. His grace is for the one who doesn't understand. He is constantly reaching out to you. He does not will that anyone be lost. He wills it all be found. And so prevenient grace goes to the utter ends of every corner of this world and universe, even to the space station. I don't know why I said that. Giving God's love and demonstrating how much He's crazy about you. Some of you get up early in the morning and you see sunrises. God's prevenient grace showing you how much He loves you. Some of us are night owls and we love sunsets. They're just as beautiful just on the other horizon. But there has to be a step. See, it's not just enough that there's sin and that there's a plan and that there's God reaching out to you. There has to be a step. There has to be an action. And this is called repentance. This is an incredibly important article of faith in our church because we believe that every heart must bow before the Lord and proclaim Jesus is King. And seek forgiveness of sins and repent of those sins. For some of you, it's a very specific thing. For some of you, it seems like an era of life. But repentance is critical. Sometimes we like to play church. If I just go to church enough, if I just dress right or talk right, that would be enough. Repentance must take place for you to be made right with God. It's an article, it's a doctrine, it's a belief of our church that is strong and firm. Still building. The next block, oh, we couldn't just give this one word. We had to give it three. Simultaneously, what happens when we repent is justification, regeneration, and adoption. This happens all at one time, so therefore, it is one cardinal understanding, it is one doctrinal statement. We believe that when you bow before the Lord and repent of your sins, that at that moment, you are declared innocent. You are justified for your guilty sins. You are in that moment born again, regenerated, made new, given a second chance on life, and that in that moment you are no longer outside of the family of God, but you are adopted right inside of the family of God. Some of you have experienced the joy of adopting children, and you know that gotcha date, right? There's birth dates and there's gotcha dates. There's a beautiful picture here of what it's like to walk into God's kingdom again. That you are no longer an outsider, but you are a child of the living God. That is a powerful statement, and I'm glad you got excited about it. All right, we're moving on. This is one that people love to get tripped up on. We could have put entire sanctification here, but it didn't fit, so I just put the word holiness. Our doctrinal statement says, Christian holiness and entire sanctification. This is a clear understanding that we are not done at this moment of being adopted. There is a desire inside of God that we reflect His image to the world around us. And holiness is the idea that we commit ourselves, we surrender our will to His, and that He can purify us from the desire to sin and make us different. Transformation. And holiness changes us from being who we were into being who we can be through Christ. It is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is not perfection, but it is the path of perfection. It is God's work in us, not our own. I'll tell you how many people in my 25 years of ministry or so have come to me and tried really hard to be holy. And about a month in, they're done. They're done. Because it's hard work. So why not let God do what God wants to do? He comes in and He does things that you cannot imagine when you surrender your life to Him. This is the beauty of holiness. All right. I'm trying to move quickly. The church. This is not the Nazarene church. This is the capital C God church. We are a kingdom-minded body of believers. We believe that God's church is the body of Christ today. When I go back to Jesus Christ, remember this. That in Scripture, you as the church are considered to be the body of Christ. That means you are the physical representation of Jesus today. So when churches are ugly, what does the world see? An ugly Jesus. And that should not be. Baptism. We believe in it. It's odd. It's strange. Get in water. Get wet. Proclaim Jesus as Lord. It's not just an ancient ritual. This is something that is alive today. We are called to be people who proclaim the Lordship of God. And I tell you, baptism does a powerful thing in our lives. So we believe in it as a doctrinal statement. The Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Communion, we believe in it. We probably should do it more. And every Catholic said, every Lutheran said, there's a lot of you. This is a moment for me when I am reminded that I don't serve a God who is exclusive. The Lord's Supper for me is an open table. And who doesn't like to go to a home where they've got a table set for you, a place setting for you? Right? communion is an opportunity for us to receive the fullness of God and the love of God. I've had friends saved receiving communion because they got a picture of God's love and mercy in their life. It's beautiful. Some of you have needed this. Some of you experienced this. We've had two testimonies of it in our own church this year, divine healing. We believe that God is not done with us, even in our physical bodies. He wants to do things in us, and we believe that even when we are sick, we can call on the saints for prayer, and that God is in the business of healing. Sometimes He does it through doctors and nurses and professionals. Some of you have experienced that because that's your profession, and we thank you for your knowledge and wisdom that brings healing. But we also believe in a healing that comes from God and God only, and we will not stop with that. We also believe that there is a day when He is coming back. This is odd. I can't tell you what it's going to look like. And if anybody tells you this is how it's going to go, I probably wouldn't listen. But the reality is that we are called to be vigilant. Just because we don't know exactly how it's going to play out. And as a church, we don't necessarily have a defined, articulate plan on how that's going to happen. But we believe it will happen. We are still called to be vigilant people waiting for Christ to return. He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for us. And our final box is another three statements: resurrection, judgment, and destiny. Because again, at one time, it will happen at one time. At the moment when Jesus comes back for His church, we will all have to answer. We believe in heaven, and we believe in hell. We believe that God is just and will punish those who have allowed sin to rule in their life instead of allowing Him to rule in their life. And so there will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be a judgment of all mankind, and there will be an eternal destiny. These are our articles of faith. These are the bedrock of what we believe as a Church of the Nazarene. These articles find themselves in other churches as well. We're not unique to this. Some, we write them a little different. We might title them slightly different. But this is the foundation of our walls in which this church is built upon. Doctrine informs how we feel and think about the issues that we face every day, every week. But they come from these doctrinal understandings. I read this statement this week. I think it's exactly what we need to hear today. What we believe will shape our life. What we believe about these statements will shape how we live out there. What we believe about these doctrinal statements will shape your response to the boss that you cannot get along with, or the spouse that you're frustrated with, or the son or daughter that you're struggling to raise. These statements guide us in every way. Satan's strategy is to come at this foundation. Satan's strategy is to oppose, subvert, and mute the biblical doctrine of our lives and get us weak. And the truth is that when he succeeds at that, the foundation of the church is significantly weakened. It is. Aren't we seeing that a little today? The foundation of the church being weakened? But I got good news today. He cannot defeat the church of Jesus Christ. Satan cannot defeat the church of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean there won't be casualties. We must be vigilant on our doctrine. You must join us in being vigilant with our doctrine. Jesus, when he finished his first recorded sermon, finished it with these words: "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes and torrents and floodwaters rise and winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it was built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Do you want to be wise, or do you want to be foolish? What will you build your house on? What will you build your faith upon? What seems right? What seems popular, what seems hip, what seems inclusive, or what is right? Will you be tossed around by the wind of culture, which is at times very turbulent, Or will you hold firm to the teaching in which you have heard and the teaching you embrace in your own study of God's Word? When Paul talked about doctrine in Scripture, he talked about it not in the past tense, like you learned this, that's all you need. He's always talked about it in the present active tense. In other words, it's an ongoing process of learning. It's an ongoing process of holding firm. It's an ongoing process of holding firm to this. This is clear in a prayer that comes out of 2 Timothy that is prayed upon every Nazarene minister upon their ordination. Paul says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, to preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for your Lord. Work at telling others the good news and carry out the ministry God has given you. This is being vigilant on sound doctrine. The word that stood out to me in the song that the worship band played a few moments ago that connected deeply within me was, I did not make it. It is making me. Man did not create these statements. Man did not put this all together. This is God's word. Man lassoed it a little. But this makes us. These things transform us and make us more like Him. This series of equipping is about giving you the tools necessary to do the ministry that God has for you. Are you willing to embrace God today and His love? Are you willing to look at His Holy Scripture and say, that is the foundation of my life? Are you willing to learn and understand the doctrinal, cardinal understandings of our faith so that you can live consistently and boldly and proclaim His loving message?
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.